If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, the servant of all. It's not our natural way of thinking. Jesus does this to us all the time. Really, Jesus? If you want to be first or great or important, you have to be least. I have to be a servant. That's not the way we usually think. I'm supposed to let others go first, even maybe let their preferences go before my preferences. So what I want to say this morning about being a church member is that as a servant, your preferences are not your top priority. As a servant, your preferences are not your top priority. We all know the stories of churches that encounter great conflict over the color of the carpet. That's one that we sort of chuckle at sometimes. And yet it actually has happened, evidently, in churches. I haven't really been in a church where the color of the carpet became a big conflict, but it has. Worship's another area where church people have a hard time letting go of their preferences. We say, I want the music that's inspirational for me. That seems natural. You come to church, you want to be inspired. But what about the other people? They want to be inspired too. Or maybe I want people to be spent in the ways that I consider important in the church. After all, I've given my money. It happens when I'm more concerned about my comfort in the church than that of newcomers. Sometimes we're me first that way. It can show up in the people that I talk to or sit with and hang out with, just doing what's comfortable for me. And I see a lot of serving of one another in this congregation. But I also think that we do well to ask ourselves at times whether our preferences have slipped into becoming our top priority. Jesus tells us that being great means serving and choosing to be last. And when it comes to preferences, that means that getting my preferences isn't going to be my top priority. Doesn't come naturally. And especially when we think our preferences are better for others, or when we think our preferences are God's preferences. Now that presents a little bit of a problem. Does God have preferences? Some people would say, yeah, God has preferences, and maybe we would say they're more than preferences, right? So I've been contemplating what happens when we believe our preference aligns with God's preference. Or what God says is right. What happens then? Then we think we're no longer talking about preferences. And I get that. I simply think we do well to carefully evaluate whether our preference is really so definitely in line with what God says is right. And sometimes it is. But it's a good reflection for us, I believe, as we think about what God calls us to. There are many times I catch myself when doing something for the church, and I realize my thoughts are about me and how it affects me. And what I must remind myself is that this isn't about me. It's about what I can do for the good of others in the church. So Jesus says, if we want to be first, we have to be least. There was another situation with Jesus and his disciples. James and John's mother came to Jesus and asked that her sons could sit in a place of honor at Jesus' right hand in his kingdom. They were again thinking about this earthly kingdom that they thought Jesus was going to set up. And she's like, I'd like my sons to be prime minister number one and prime minister number two. I'd like my sons to be the princes in this kingdom, Jesus. You're the king, they're the princes. They can help you out, your right and your left hand. They were looking for a place of honor, of privilege, of perhaps significant influence in how the kingdom would be run. What do you think the other 10 disciples thought when they heard about this? They got word of it. You did what? They were a little bit peeved. Maybe they had some of that me first thinking going on as well. Maybe they were thinking, wait a minute, that was going to be my position. So once again, Jesus gathers his church members and he instructs them. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as servant members of the church, it's not about our entitlement to have things our way, but about how we serve and how we put the needs of others and the purpose of sharing Christ first. And so one more scripture I'd like to read to you about this is where Paul expresses the attitude of Jesus as a servant. So Jesus not only taught about this, but he also lived it out in his life, and Paul recognizes it and writes about it in Philippians. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, he says this, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God," Jesus is God, "did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him," and here's the part that seems kind of crazy to us, because Jesus says, you got to be the least in order to be the greatest. And we're like, how, when you're the least, do you become the greatest? But it actually happens in Jesus' life. He says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus went all the way to giving his life. That's how much of a servant he becomes. Totally gives it all. And Jesus is the greatest. And he's glorified by God the Father. Tom Rainier, in his little book, I'm a Church Member, says, "We'll never find joy in being a church member when we're constantly seeking things our way. But paradoxically, we will find the greatest joy when we choose to be last." That's what Jesus meant when he said, "The last will be first." True joy means giving up our rights and preferences and serving everyone else. So I see a lot of service in this congregation, and I've seen a lot of people giving up their preferences and saying, "Let's do it somebody else's way." I think it's a good thing for us to continue to reflect on as church members. When am I just looking for my preference? And even when we think this is the right thing to do, to consider, do I really have that lined up the way I think I do? Well, I'm going to do something that we're not supposed to do in sermons. We're supposed to stick just to one topic. I'm hitting two topics about membership today. So the first one is about our service, about servant being servant members. Secondly, I have a question that kind of switches here. Do you believe in prayer? How much do you pray? Do you pray for your church leaders? I've often been blessed when the intercessors have gotten together to pray, and I haven't asked them to particularly, but they start to pray for me and my family and the other leaders in the church and their families, and it blesses me. It shows their concern. It shows their recognition that we need God to be at work in our lives. We need God to be at work as we fulfill our calling as leaders. There's a lot that goes into being a church leader. As a pastor, one of my greatest challenges is preaching week in and week out. My desire is to bring something to the congregation that encourages and challenges and helps us walk, grow in our walk with Christ. It's pretty easy for the well to run dry week after week. Remaining inspired with vision, sharing in people's heartache, working with leadership dynamics in the church. It's all a privilege and it brings a lot of joys. But it can also be taxing. It's easy to get down, to get discouraged. And a leader can really only do well by God's grace. So church leaders need your prayer. And that's our second thing about membership this morning. As a member of the body of Christ, church leaders need your prayer. Just like to read a few verses from 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 7, because it kind of talks about what you're looking for in a church leader. It says, "Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he'll not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." I was just talking with a pastor this week whose child is struggling with some issues. It's hard sometimes to know how to manage your own household. And he's struggling with that, working with that. It's not easy to be above reproach. You know what that means? That means kind of like nobody could say anything bad about you almost is what it means. Be above reproach. This whole list that Paul gives here in 1 Timothy, it's really a way of saying that those called to leadership in the church should be mature in their faith and demonstrate that by the way they live. He's not really trying to say you got to be perfect if you're a church leader. But he's saying there needs to be maturity in Christ there, and it needs to be seen in the way one lives. And the scripture here talks, it speaks about the devil's trap. We read that, and in a couple verses I didn't read, it also talks about coming under the devil's judgment. We've seen and heard of many church leaders falling into the enemy's trap. So what can you do about that? Pray. Pray for your church leaders that they may remain mature and faithful and fruitful and encouraged in your work. It's needed. So pray for them. In Ephesians, Paul says this. He's been talking about the armor of God. And he's been talking to the members of the church of Ephesus. And he said, "You're in a spiritual battle here. Here's the spiritual armor for you. This is what you put on." And as he concludes that teaching, he says this in Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. He says, "With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Now, I've often been struck in this short passage from Paul as he teaches about the armor of God. He calls on the saints to pray for one another, and he asks for prayer for himself as he ministers. Why does Paul take time out of his letter to do that? I know it seems like a no-brainer. But it's because he knows that he needs prayer. And he knows that prayer makes a difference. That it actually does something. And I know you might say, duh, yeah, we know that, Pastor Phil. But it just kind of strikes me that way sometimes. I'm like, yeah, Paul really believes this makes a difference. Because maybe sometimes we wonder whether prayer makes a difference. Or maybe sometimes we just kind of take things for granted. Paul didn't take it for granted. Paul said, I need you to pray for me. And so over and over again in his letters, if you go through, you find him requesting prayer. And you also find him saying, I am praying for you. Over and over again. Happens all the time with Paul. So do you believe in prayer? Pray for your church leaders. Last week I spoke about unity. As we pray for one another, it will strengthen the unity of the church. So a church member prays. The leaders need your prayer. You need the prayer of your leaders. And we need to pray for one another. So this morning I call you to be a church member who's more focused on serving the church than getting your own way, and to be a church member who regularly prays for all the others in the church, and especially for your church leaders. And I think it's a challenge for every single one of us. No one in particular being pointed out. All of us have this challenge. So I'd like to ask you to stand. We're going to pray together now, and the worship team can come up as they lead us in a final prayer. Lord, you know it's our desire to all of us, I believe, to be faithful as members of your church, Lord. Father, you've been so gracious to call us into this family, to be a church. You've been so gracious to call this congregation together. And so, Lord, I ask that you would always remind us. And sometimes it's not simple for us. Sometimes it's a little bit complicated when we think about what our preferences are, what we want, what we think is good. But, Lord, continually remind us that we're here to serve one another. And not just to have things go our way or for things to just be comfortable for us. But Lord, we are to be thinking about the needs of others. And that's a challenge for every single one of us, Lord. And so help us with that. I thank you that you took the time to sit down and teach your disciples. And you left that teaching for us so that we would hear it as well. And Lord, help us to remember that indeed you're our advocate. And so we can bring everything to you. And we may bring the needs of our church, the needs of our fellow church members, and the needs of the church leaders, Lord. We can bring those to you. And we can pray for strengthening and encouragement. And we can expect, Lord, that you hear those prayers and that you answer them. Encourage us, Lord, at those times when maybe we think, I'm not seeing the answers. Lord, build our faith and encourage us that we might keep praying for one another. Thank you. Lord, what a privilege to be a part of your family. Lord, may we be filled with joy as we serve one another, as we pray for one another, and as we are family together. In Jesus' name, amen.